There's a spiritual practice called Lectio Divina. It's a fancy Latin word for kind of reading and engaging and let the scriptures speak to you before us. And what does it say to you? What does it say to you? The approach, really studying what this scripture is about. A few years ago, I was, forget actually where I was, but I remember this gospel reading being talked about in a more conversational tone with a group of folks. And that dialogue that Jesus has in the gospel reading this morning, you know, who do people say the Son of Man is? And who do you say that I am? Some folks are saying, well, I wonder if Jesus was at a time in his ministry where he was wondering about his own self and, you know, checking in with people to, you know, see how he was doing. It was an interesting conversation. You know, we as human beings do that. It's like, what are people saying about me? Am I doing okay? Do they like me? You know, what about you? I mean, you're the close people. Let me know. I mean, are we okay? You know, there was a conversation about that, and it led to conversations about, you know, people finding their own identity and the journey they walk together. It was an interesting conversation. But this morning, what I like to do is take a different approach. I'm not sure that's why Matthew wrote that gospel. But I'd like to share this morning a thought on perhaps what was behind Matthew's writing of this story. What can these words mean by the author who wrote it? And of course, that's open to interpretation as well. But I've been doing some reading on this, and scholarly work that's been done on this reading suggests some of these ideas that I want to share with you this morning. So I think this is a very powerful gospel reading. When you look at Scripture and you try to study it, every word is significant. Every word is important. And as I engage with this gospel reading this morning, a very significant word is, or words, are found in that first sentence. And that is Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi. That's not just thrown in there for, you know, so they were in Cary or they were in Raleigh. They're in Caesarea Philippi. And what's the significance of that? It's interesting to note that this was an area that was in the desert. It was an area where there was abundant springs of water. You know, if you live in the desert, wherever there's water is going to be pretty significant. Ancient people had gathered there. It was at the foot of a mountain they think is Mount Hermon, which would, in the wintertime, would have snow on top, and it would, in the springtime, would kind of rush down into the streams, and this abundant water was there. But all through the year, there was abundant water. And ancient people settled there, and they saw this as something sacred, something nourishing, a spring of living water. And they dedicated it to one of the ancient gods, the god Baal, B-A-A-L. Remember my scripture professor in seminary always stressing it was Baal. We used to joke about Baal. So whenever I see the word Baal, that professor comes back and haunts me. Baal. Haunts me in a lot of other ways besides Baal. But it was an ancient god who they dedicated this to. Became a center of religious importance, also a place of political importance. There was people ruled from that area. The Greeks came in and defeated that area, and they took it over. You know, it's not an uncommon thing in history. They took it over. And they dedicated this to one of their gods, the god Pan, P-A-N, P-A-N. The god Pan was one of the mythical gods of the Greeks. You may have seen drawings or paintings. Pan was the god that was portrayed as half human and half goat. Ever see that picture, oftentimes playing a flute? The god that they designated for that area. Pan was the god of discord. It was kind of an irritating kind of god in some ways, thought god of discord. And it suggested that perhaps that's where we get the word panic from, this god of discord. Things are not right. But it also became a center of power, a center of ruling in the Greek times. Then along come the Romans, and they take over this area. And what they do is they bring in their power, their gods, their god, and they name this place. It had been the place of Baal, the place of Pan, and now it was the place of Caesar. Remember in the Roman Empire that Caesar, and there were lots of Caesars, Caesar was God. The Roman emperor was God. The phrase was oftentimes used, the Son of God. The Christians didn't originate that phrase. You could go through the Roman Empire into the old ruins, and you'll see as you enter some of the great cities, the Son of God, referring to Caesar. That was a common way of understanding Caesar. And so they named this place Caesarea, meaning God. This is a place where Caesar is represented there. And but to distinguish it from another Caesarea in the Roman Empire, Philip, who was the local ruler, called it Caesarea Philippi, kind of naming it after himself to kind of differentiate it from another Caesarea. And thus we get Caesarea Philippi. It was a place where the local ruler ruled from. It was the place of power, the place of religious power. And the people who lived in that area certainly lived under Roman rule, which could at times be oppressive. But that power of that. So you could almost picture this as a scene from a movie, if you could. There's these symbols of this power. Perhaps there were pictures or carvings of Caesar, carvings of that depicted this sense of power and rule, and all the people lived under that. So Jesus comes into this area. Jesus comes in with his followers. And you can almost picture, you know, if you're a director directing this scene, you know, these symbols of power in the background, or perhaps they're standing in the shadow of those symbols of power. And Jesus knows that these symbols control and rule people's lives. And of course, we know that Jesus comes not to bring about that kingdom, he comes to bring about the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says to these followers, can you picture the power of this? Jesus says to these followers, so who are people saying the Son of Man is? He's using phrases that the Romans would have used too for Caesar. But he's talking about himself. And in some way, what are they saying about me? Jesus doesn't need to know what they're saying about him. Jesus wants to hear what they're hearing and saying about Jesus. And they say, well, some think you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Jeremiah. Some think you're one of the prophets. They admire you, but, you know, And Jesus finally turns to them. This is a powerful question. The power, in the shadow of this power, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Peter, who always says it, Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Imagine the power of that statement and the risk of that statement standing in the shadow of where power was at that time. This rabbi who teaches these disciples, and it's a great way of rabbinic teaching. You know, rabbis didn't necessarily teach by lecturing. They taught by asking questions. It's the ancient Greek philosophers, Socrates and Plato, taught like that. You ask questions and you engage and keep going along. Jesus calls this forth from them. And in the shadow of that power, Jesus says to Peter, blessed are you, Peter. This is the kind of faith on which my church will be built. This kingdom will be built. You see it. You have stepped out of the shadow into the light of the kingdom of God. You have stepped out of that shadow into the gospel that I am trying to preach, trying to bring into this world, this kingdom I'm bringing into this world. I think that's what Matthew is trying to say in that gospel reading. And so as we hear that gospel reading today, perhaps we can engage in asking ourselves, who do you say that Jesus is? And don't think that we don't live in the shadow of power that overrules us, that sometimes challenges us from living not in the shadow of that power, but in the light of the gospel that Jesus is bringing about. There's power in our world, in our society, that we live in daily in our lives. There's the political power, socioeconomic power, cultural power. There are so many things around us that create the way we think and the way we see things that sometimes it's such a powerful shadow, it's hard to step out into the light of the gospel. You know, not that those things are necessarily evil or bad, they're just a perspective that perhaps the gospel is more the fullness of. You know, when we live in a world where those with less are considered to be less, how do our politics, how does our socioeconomic, how does our culture, what are we hearing from there, and where does the gospel come? Jesus never saw people with less as being less. Jesus had a fundamental option for the poor. How do we reach out? It doesn't matter whether whatever way or perspective, whatever powers in our lives, how do we reach beyond? How do we see the world in a different way? How do we give of ourselves? How do we stand as a thankful people, realizing that we are called out of this shadow into the light that Jesus offers us? How do we offer thanks for that? By sharing our lives and sharing what we have to live into the fullness of that kingdom. I was sharing this thought a couple days ago with some folks. I always try out homilies before I kind of give them sometimes. And I was telling a story and how you know, our giving, I don't think we do, but do we give because we get a tax break from that source of power? You know, or do we give because we want to live in the light? We want to give in a way that changes and transforms this world. Sure, we'll get a tax break, but that's not the reason. It's about something deeper as we go deeper in our lives. Stand as a thankful people, offering the possibilities that we can to proclaim who this Jesus is. And we're also challenged to transform those sources of power in our lives, to have a voice in the way our society operates and works. It's the message, it's the gospel of social justice. How do we call forth justice in our world? And that's not easy. You know, all of us gathered here today certainly have various opinions and ideas about how that is lived out, different ways that we hear the gospel calling us. But it's important for us to engage in that together and transform not just what we think, but also transform the structures of the sources of power that cast a shadow on this world. As we gather together today, I invite us to bring that light of Jesus into our world, into those things that are power around us, to engage and challenge and hear where Jesus is calling us to, as we're called to share our lives, share our gifts, and proclaim and not be afraid, as Peter wasn't afraid. Who do you say that Jesus is? And can we go forth into the world proclaiming that and living that in the light of the kingdom of God?